has some very long essays, and then he has shorter pieces in the back. So I thought it would be maybe more manageable for us to learn the shorter pieces in the back. Okay, so this is the Likutei Dibur al Inyanei Chanukah from our Rebbe, the Or Gedaliah, Rebbe Gedaliah Yeshur, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. We'll try to do the first two pieces today. B'medrash al Akra vayihi miketz shnasayim yamin. We know that in Parshas Miketz it begins with Paro having a dream, and Yosef finding his way out of jail as a great dream interpreter, who will then climb the ranks of Egyptian society to become the Mishnah LeMelech. So the Medrash has an amazing comment. Parshas Miketz is often the Shabbos of Chanukah. This year, Shabbos Chanukah is Parshas Miketz. What's the Gematria of Miketz? I'm not going to do this every 3 words. But what's the Gematria of Miketz? Just for fun. How much? 230. And what if you use the Tzadi Sofit? 1040, 900. Right? The Sofit letters, Chaf Sofit, Mem Sofit, Nun Sofit, Pei Sofit, Tzadi Sofit, are 500, 600, 700, 800, 900. So Tzadi Sofit's the biggest number. So Tzadi is what? Is 900. So Miketz is 1040. And Shabbos Chanukah is Parshas Miketz. And the Parsha always is deeply connected to the essence of the Yom Tov. What's the Gematria of Shemen? 700. So 1040. So Miketz is Gematria, Shemen. If you have to describe all of Chanukah in one word, the right word might be Shemen. So Shabbos, Parshas Miketz is deeply connected to Chanukah. But look what this Medrash says. That's just a remez. Look what the Medrash says. Chazal tell us, Vayihi Miketz Shnasayim Yamim, Paro is having his dreams. The month of Kislev is associated in the Sefer Yetzirah with sleep. When a person sleeps, they dream. The Medrash brings the pasuk Mevi Hakra Ketz Sam Lachoshech. Ketz Sam Lachoshech. It's a pasuk in Iov chapter Chavches, Par Chavches. Ketz Sam Lachoshech. A ketz, an end period, has been established for the choshech. A set time has been established for the darkness. Ketz Sam Lachoshech. Upirshu Akadmonim. So the Kadmonim explain, the early sources tell us. Ki kavanas hamedrash legalos lanu sibas chalom paro. One of the great challenges of looking at reality through our physical eyes is that we often misunderstand things. The Torah warns us, be very careful with your eyes. Don't stray after your eyes. Your eyes are very misleading. In fact, the physical way that your brain processes an image is really by reversing, right, an image. Your brain is interpreting an upside-down image, as it, right? Dr. Dweck can tell you more about that. Or you can talk to my dad. He's an ophthalmologist, a shtickle kabbalist, so he's a good person to talk to about that Indian. But it's the whole idea of the Gemara in Pesachim, Daf Nun, Olam Hafuch Ra'isi, I see an upside-down world. Right? Gemara tells the story of someone who caught a glimpse of the world beyond this world, and he said, you know, I saw an upside-down world, and when he came back to this world, he was told, no, this is the upside-down world. But we experience that every time our brain processes an image. Right? Literally, olam hafach ra'isi, it's an upside-down world. So that's part of what it means when the Torah says, don't stray after your eyes. Don't let your eyes mislead you. You could misunderstand things. You could interpret things upside-down or backwards. So one of the ways that we do that is that we confuse cause and effect. Right? We confuse what was the cause and what was the effect. We sometimes process things backwards. Like you could say, there's a lot of good pop psychology books written about these types of things. Right? But you can confuse cause and effect. You could say, oh, policemen lead to crime. Why? Because where there's a lot of policemen, there's a lot of crime. So it must be that policemen are the cause of crime. Or you could say, no, when there's a lot of crime, you need a lot of police to try to control the situation, right? So what's the cause and what's the effect? So what caused Paro to dream? And what got Yosef out of jail? So you could say, Paro happened to have a dream, and that, luckily, led to Yosef being taken out of jail. Or you could say, Hashem had determined that it was time for Yosef to get out of jail. And therefore, since Yosef needed to get out of jail, because that's what the creator of the world decided, so therefore what? So therefore, Paro had to have a dream. Right? What's the cause and what's the effect? So says the Medrash on the Pasuk, it was after a period of time that Paro had a dream. So says the Medrash, Ketz Sam Lechoshech. A set time is determined for the darkness. In other words, Yosef's not going to stay in jail 1 second longer than God wants him to stay there. And Hashem will do whatever he needs to do to put into motion the redemption and the freeing of Yosef from prison. So Paro has a dream because Yosef needs to get out of jail. Again, explain the Kadmonim. Ki kavanas ha-medrash legalos lanu sibas chalom Paro. The Medrash is revealing to us, why did Paro have a dream? Ki ha-adam ha-lomed ha-parsha choshev ki sibas gulas Yosef me'abur. You would think that perhaps the reason that Yosef got out of prison, hu ha-chalom shel Paro. Paro had a dream, and that, fortunately, got Yosef out of prison. No, the opposite. Aval ha-medrash megala lanu ki ketsam lechoshech. A set time has been established for the darkness. And when it's time to overcome that darkness, to be freed from that darkness, it's going to happen right away. What are you working on? Ketsam lechoshech over there? Is that what you're working on? Huh. Ketsam lechoshech is gematria 8, 8, 8. That's a good Hanukkah number. 888. It's spelled without the vav in the pasuk in Eov. 888 means Lamala Manateva. 8 is always Lamala Manateva. Everything about Hanukkah is 8. So when it was time for Yosef to get out of jail, Hashem made Paro have a dream. Hashem moves the pieces around. It's the same thing in the beginning of Megillas Esther. Right? It says, Vayhibi ve'achashverosh, hu achashverosh, hamolech mehodu v'ad kush. And yet, where is Achashverosh's capital? Ish Yehudi haya b'Shushan habira. Mordechai lives in Shushan. So, explains the Vilna Gaon and others, why is Achashverosh's kingdom established in Shushan? Based on who Achashverosh comes from, you would expect that maybe it should be established in a place called Elam. How did it end up in Shushan? The answer is, Hashem moved Achashverosh to Mordechai. You don't want to trouble Mordechai to go to Achashverosh. Hashem moves the Rasham to be in position for the Tzaddik. So Yosef needs to get out of jail, so Paro has to have a dream. Shemitchilas masar Yosef bahabur hayeketz l'choshech hazeh. From the time Yosef entered that dark period of his life, that choshech, when he entered into that jail cell, it was determined from the start how long he would remain there. V'hayimitchilas masaro zman misuyam umugbal. A precise amount of time to remain in captivity. Sheya Yosef b'choshech hazeh. U'kishaba hazman shalaketz. But when that ketz, when that time period for redemption arrives, oz uparo cholem. Paro needs to have a dream. Because that's what Yosef, a tzaddik, and the tzaddik yisod olam, tzaddik is the center of the universe, that's what the tzaddik needs. So Hashem moves the pieces to assist the tzaddik. And by extension, it's true for all of us. Va'ameich kulam tzaddik. Oz sivei v'kadosh baruch hu siba shel chalom paro. Shal yidei zeh yatza Yosef min abor. Paro's dream would help Yosef get out of jail, but it's not the dream which led to his freedom. It's his need for freedom which led to the dream. V'yavo keitz la'achoshech. V'nira kiyesh l'zeh sheiches l'chanukah. So this inyan of knowing cause and effect, says Rav Gedalia Shor, is deeply connected to the very essence of Chanukah. How so? V'kvar amru chazal choshech zu yavon. Choshech is Yavan. Right? We know from the pasuk at the beginning of Chumash, Bereishis bara Elokim Eisa Shemayim Veis Haaretz, V'Haaretz Haisa Sohu V'Vohu V'Choshech Al Pnei Sohom. Says the Medrash, Tohu Bavel, Bohu Madai Purim. Choshech is Yavan. Choshech is Yavan. To home, the depths represents this final gullus, which is very deep and long-lasting, and the end is nowhere in sight, says the Medrash. So the four expressions of void, of emptiness, of nothingness in creation correspond to what? correspond to the four exiles of Jewish history. So the word Choshech in the Pasuk corresponds to who? Corresponds to Yavan. Yavan is Choshech. Okay? Make sense? Of course, of the four exiles, which one does Hashem respond to? In many ways, Hanukkah is the most dangerous. Yavan's the most dangerous. In many ways, Yavan is the scariest exile. And the truth is, in a certain sense, it's the longest exile because it never really ended. In a certain sense, Yavan just evolved into Edom, which means that this final galus, right, is a sort of a continuation of Yavan. And in a certain sense, Yavan never ended, which means that Yavan is really the longest exile in history. The longest exile in Jewish history. In many ways, that Choshech is the scariest. Even more scary than Tahom, which represents Galus Edom, the fourth and final exile. And that's why, of course, how does Hashem respond? How does Hashem respond? When Hashem looks at a world that's yet to be created, which is Tohu, Vavo, V'choshech, Apnei Tahom, how does Hashem respond? Vayomer Elokim, Yehi Or. Right? Who's that a response to? It's a response to Yavan. It's a response to the Choshech of Yavan. Hashem immediately says, I need to address the Choshech first. Tohu's a problem. Bohu's a problem. Tahom. These are all expressions of void, of emptiness, of nothingness. But that Choshech in many ways is the scariest. So therefore, Vayomer Elokim, Yehi Or, Vayehi Or. Of course, the word Or is the 25th word of the Torah. Obviously. Chaf Hei Kislev, Hanukkah. Right? The 25th word of the Torah is light, is Or. Okay. Good, let's go on. So says Lord Gedalia, Paro needed to have a dream. Choshech zu Yavan, she'achshichu einayim shel Yisrael. The Medrash says, and based on what we explained a moment ago, it'll make a lot of sense to us. The Medrash says, why is Yavan called Choshech? Because they darkened the eyes of the Jewish people. What does it mean to darken our eyes? It means, on the simplest level, to damage our perspective. To not understand cause and effect properly. To not be able to draw clear distinctions. That's what's so scary about dark. When you're in the dark, you can't tell things apart. Like the Mesilas Yesharim writes at the beginning of the Sefer, that when a person's in the dark, right, you misinterpret things. Number one, you could hurt yourself by not seeing something. You could trip over something you don't even see. But number two, you can misinterpret something in front of you. Right? You can think it's just it's just your coat hanging off of a hanger, when really it's someone standing there with a baseball bat, or the opposite. You think someone's about to attack you, and then you turn on the lights, and you see it's just your umbrella, right? It's just your umbrella on a coat rack. So the dark is very confusing. It's misleading. Hachshichu einayim. It messes up one's perspective. The whole inyan of Chanukah is fixing our eyes. Ein lanu reshus l'shtamesh b'hem el lirosam bilvad. Hanukkah is a time of fixing our perspective. So the Yavanim came and they placed the darkness on the world, which messed up our perspective. We didn't know how to see straight. She'achshichu einayim shel Yisrael. Says the Medrash, Keitz sam lachoshech. There's a period with which after the darkness is going to leave, that there's going to be geula. That's why the word lachoshech is gematria Mashiach. Because when that choshech is lifted, Mashiach comes. Again, Choshech is spelled, L'choshech is spelled in the Pasuk in Iyov without a Vav. So it's 358, which is Gematria Mashiach. Shemitchila sabriya hayakeitz l'choshech hazeh. That from the beginning of time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu orchestrated that the darkness has a defined period. Ad eiz zman yishlot ha'choshech ala olam. V'al am Yisrael. How long will the darkness hover over the earth? How long will the darkness specifically affect the Jewish people? V'chol ha'gvura shel ha'chashmonam ha'isa al yidei ha'esoris milamala. And therefore, what did the Chashmonaim know? Why did the Chashmonaim think that 13 soldiers, according to Rashi and Vizos HaBracha, could defeat an army of tens of thousands? What kind of crazy, military strategy did they think that they had, that they were going to win a war with 13 soldiers? 13 is a big Chanukah number. We'll come back to it. What were they thinking? They really thought they could win? How did they know they were going to win? Ain't some chanal and nace. You can't rely on miracles. It's suicidal. Were they such great warriors? They were a bunch of Torah scholars. But they spent some time at the gym also, so they had big muscles. Like, what were they thinking? You know what they were thinking? They were so tapped in to to Hashem's hashba'ah in this world, that they knew that the time for the darkness was over. They knew it was over. You don't have to be afraid if you know it's over. You know now you're guaranteed to win now. They sense, they were able to pick up on a Hesaurus that now the darkness is over. So it doesn't matter how scary the enemy looks, right now Hashem has decreed that this is coming to an end. So all we have to do is just, like we learned yesterday, do our part, do a little bit. And that's what they did. Rabim biad ma'atim, giburim biad chalashim. They knew at that point that the tide was changing, was turning. They sensed that now is the time for redemption. The time for redemption has come. And they sensed that Hashem is ready to change things. How does a person do that? I don't know. How did the Chafetz Chaim have Ruach HaKodesh? How did the Bavitch Rebbe know who to give $2 to? I have no idea. You know? And they call him back, actually, you need $3. And their wife had triplets. You know, like all those crazy stories. I don't know. The tzaddikim know what they need to know. So the Chashmonam, these holy Kohanim, knew what they needed to know. And they made themselves into a receptacle, into a kli, to bring about that end of the darkness. Because we know that the galus that we're in right now also, there are many moments, possible moments of redemption. Meaning, as he's about to explain, Ukamosha Matsinu, top of the left column, Biramban, Va'od Rishonim, Shapirshu as Hamikros, Bidaniel, Albias Mashiach, Al Harbez Manim Shonim. The Gemara speaks very strongly against a person predicting Mashiach's arrival. But there are psukim in Sefer Daniel that allude to it, and many Rishonim, it's a question how they were allowed to do so, but many tzaddikim, Rishonim and Achronim, interpreted those psukim in Daniel to try to predict when Mashiach is going to come. The Rambam did it. The Ramban did it, as he says here. I believe the Ramban said Mashiach is going to come in the year 1358. Okay? We're in 2019. Tavshin Pei, Mashiach's not here yet. So what was the Ramban thinking? What did he mean by that? The way the B'nai Yisasker and other tzaddikim explained is all the predictions were not wrong. When a tzaddik says this is a period of time that's shayich to Geula, what the tzaddik is sensing is keit sam l'choshech, for whatever reason the tzaddik understands this is a moment that if we make ourselves into the right kli, Mashiach can come in this moment. Ah, you'll say every second Mashiach can come, that's true. But there's certain zmanei pakida, there's certain auspicious times that the tzaddikim identify for us. And if we can get in line, if we can find our place, so to speak, in those moments, Mashiach will come. Geula will take place. That's why many of those checkpoints, I mean, it's amazing. You look at some of those, you know, predictions. 1914, 1940. I mean, we ended up with world wars, which, you know, World War I, World War II, were mamish around the dates of some of the predictions of Mashiach. And the Sfarim explained, yeah, because something big was happening in the world. And the tzaddikim who predicted it way before the wars broke out, sensed this is, based on interpretation of psukim, this is going to be something big. Unfortunately, we weren't ready to receive it in the right way. So we're still sitting here in Galus. But this notion that there's different points that a tzaddik can tap into, and with the right attitude and effort, a person can, you know, bring about redemption in those moments. So that's what the Chashmonaim did. Says Rav Gedalia Shor, all of these moments were in fact moments of redemption. And there was a spiritual awakening, a heavenly arousal in those moments that we could have tapped into. But we didn't make ourselves into the right type of kli to be able to receive. We didn't make ourselves into the vessel that could contain that light, that opportunity, and therefore the opportunities were lost. In one line, says Rav Gedalia Shor, what I'm trying to say is that the greatness of the generation of the Chashmonaim was that handful of people, those individuals who led the Jewish people to that victory, hayu ru'uyim l'kabel es hashpa u'lotzia min hakoach el hapa. They were ready to receive. They were that kli. They were that receptacle. And therefore, they were able to bring about that transformation, to bring about that redemption against all odds. But for them, it wasn't an odds game. It wasn't, let's take a risk. You have that Torah also by Chanukah, the Mesiras Nefesh. We're saying different today. It wasn't Mesiras Nefesh. It wasn't a Mesiras Nefesh. They knew they were going to win. They were guaranteed to win. They saw. Ketzam L'choshech. The time is up. It's time for them to experience Gula. Right? So they became that Kli. Last three words of the Torah. Right? What are the last three words of the Torah? Le'enei kol Yisrael. Le'enei kol Yisrael. Right? Torah ends by talking about the eyes, because in many ways the fixing of the eyes, the fixing of our perspective, a proper understanding of cause and effect, allows us to see things as they truly are and act upon them. The Sfarim talk about Le'enei Kol Yisrael is Rashi Tevos Kli. It's about making yourself into that Kli to be able to receive that Hashpa and to understand things properly. Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer was sitting one time, the great Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer was sitting one time with a chavrusa, and his wife was bringing him a cup of tea. And all of a sudden, the cup of tea slipped out of her hand and it shattered on the floor. Smashed into pieces. So Rav Isser Zalman said to his Rebbetzin, he said, well, what happened today? Tell me about your day. He said, something must have happened today. So she says, I don't know, I went to the marketplace to buy a few things, you know. And I was standing outside and someone came over to me and asked me for some tzedakah. And I said I didn't have change, but I'll be right back. And I went to get some change. By the time I came back, the person had, you know, maybe thought I wasn't being honest or sincere. And they left. So I didn't give them the tzedakah. So Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer says, yeah, that makes sense. He says, that makes sense. You weren't able to use your hand to do that mitzvah, right? So because of that, the hot cup of tea slipped out of your hand. And she said, why did you think something had happened? He said, because a glass doesn't shatter for no reason. There's a cause and effect. You have to be so on the level of a Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer to put together the pieces. What's the cause? What's the effect? Rav Moshe Feinstein understood later in life that a certain medical condition he was going through was based on something that happened decades earlier. There'd be a certain type of tzaddik to be able to line up your life in that way. To say, the reason this is happening now is because of this. Right? But what Chazal are teaching us in this medrash of Ketzam L'choshech is don't think that, thank you, power, for having a dream. You saved Yosef. No. Yosef was saved by Hashem. And the way that Hashem brought that about is he moved around the pieces and caused power to have a dream. The Chashmonaim understood that it was time for redemption, and therefore all they had to do was be a kli, a receptacle, to have the right perspective and to act upon it. Okay? Last paragraph on the page. U'ke'inyan azeh matzinu b'gulas Mitzrayim. The same thing is true in Mitzrayim. How did we get out of Mitzrayim? You'll say, what do you mean? It's a pasuk. The Jews cried out and Hashem started to pay attention to them. But al pipnimius, it's the exact opposite. In Mitzrayim it says, v'yizaku v'tal shavasam el elokim v'yeida elokim. The Jewish people cried out to Hashem, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'yeida elokim, Hashem started to pay attention to them. Oh, so because we decided to call out to Hashem, now all of a sudden Hashem remembers us. Is that really how it works? Could be. The pasuk says, they called out to Hashem, v'yeida elokim, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu recognized them. Hashem heard their cries. Okay, could be. Says the Beis Yaakov of Ishbitz, "Shavapashtus anu mafarshim ki al yedei mashe zokbu l'Hashem v'spalu al yedei zavayeda lokim." We would say the pashup shot is what? That because the Jews cried out vayeda lokim, therefore God started to pay attention. Says the Beis Yaakov, says the Holy Rebbe of Ishbitz, it's the opposite. The Beis Yaakov is mafarish lahefech ki al yedei havayeda lokim, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to pay attention to them, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided, right, to pay attention to them. As Rashi writes on the words, Vayed Elokim, you don't have it in front of you, but Rashi writes here at the end of Shemos Perek Beis, Nasan Aleim Lev, Velohelim Einov, Hashem brought his eyes and his heart back to Klal Yisrael. Hashem started paying attention to the Jewish people again. The eyes and hearts of the Jewish people closed up. That's because Hashem looked away from us. Now that Hashem wants to look at us, when Hashem looks at you, right? You feel like you can daven. So it's Hashem looking at us first that causes us to daven. Al yedei mashanasan libo aleihem. Al yedei ze ba his oris milamal lebnei Yisrael. Va'oz v'yizaku v'tal shavasam. When we saw that Hashem is paying attention to us, so then we started to what? Then we started to daven. We started to cry out to Hashem, and our tefillos went up. V'cheinu b'chol ha-ge'ulos. And this is how it works in every ge'ula. Sha'af sh'nira la'ayin. Even though it appears to our natural eye, sh'bo al yidei kochos ha'adam, we might think that what? That it's our particular efforts that bring us closer to the ge'ula. And he's not saying we shouldn't make efforts. Aval ha'kol b'tzad sh'oz hu'zman sh'oketz sam l'choshech. But we have to realize that when we have breakthroughs in our life, be very careful that you don't say, kochi v'otzim yodi. With my efforts. It was my creativity. It was my wisdom. Right? It was my hard work. It was Hashem who created a situation which allowed your hard work to be matzliach. It was Hashem who created the situation which allowed you to come up with that creative idea. Don't take the credit for yourself. Don't say, kochi v'otzim yodi. That's yadayim yedei Esav. But rather say, like it says by the bracha of Levi, in Parshas Vezos HaBracha, Baruch Hashem Chelo. Baruch Hashem Chelo means that Hashem blesses their success. You can also read it, B'derach, you know, Tzachos, you could say, Baruch Hashem Chelo. Whenever a person has success, Baruch Hashem, you should say Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem Chelo. For all of his success, a person should say Baruch Hashem. It's not me. It's never me. Again, the Chashmonam did their part, and we need to do our part. But they recognized that it was HaKadosh Baruch who was giving them the opportunity to do that. They recognized that Hisoris Milamala, and all they needed to do was act upon that opportunity that Hashem was placing before them. Okay? So again, it's very important in understanding the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu interacts with the world, right? To understand cause and effect. To understand that there's a hashkacha pratis to everything. To the second, Yosef was not going to be in jail 1 second longer. And that's so much what Yavan was against. That recognition that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved in the details of our world. Not just that there's a God who created the world and left it to its own, you know, to its own will, to its own devices. But rather that Hashem is actively involved in our world and He governs our world by hashkacha pratis. The Greeks hated that. And that's part of the victory of Chanukah. Okay, let's turn the page. Let's do one more piece. Upartzu chomos migdalai. Right, of course, in the Chanukah songs, we sing about the fact that the Yevanim nikbitzu alai, and the Yevanim gathered against us. Upartzu chomos migdalai. And they breached the walls. They breached the walls. What walls? And what migdalai? What migdal? What towers? What great edifice, what palace was breached? Of course, it's the Beis HaMikdash. The Mishnah says in Maseches Midos, when it describes the structure of the Beis HaMikdash, Lifnim Mimenu Soreg Gavoa Asara Tfachim. Around, I wish we had a picture. Pull up a picture. Someone pull up a picture of the Beis HaMikdash, just put it in the WhatsApp group for a second. You have to see this to understand it a little bit. Let's get a good Beis HaMikdash map. See, like a good picture, Mishnayos, Beis HaMikdash. Beis HaMikdash diagram, that's good. Oh, yeah? Here. But I need one that's a little, I need like more of a full Harabayas kind of. I mean, yeah, this... Okay, here, let's do this one. Yeah, let's see what you got. That's not good. That's not so good because we need one that has more of like a drawing. Here, I got one. Here, I got you guys. I got you. Just a moment. Okay, so anyone who has their godforsaken device on them, just take it out for a second and look. You see? Okay, so that black outer line is the Soreg. What was the Soreg? The Soreg was the small fence Lifnimi Menu, right? When it's describing again the ascent of Har Abayis, so surrounding the, you see where it says Hachel? See where it says Chel? You see that? And in the Chel it says Yud Beis Milos, there were 12 steps. Chel is like a buffer zone up into the actual Azara. But outside the Chel there was a fence. There was a little fence, it was called the Sorig. It was 10 tefachim tall, which is not particularly tall. Right? And what was the point of the Sorig? In fact, we actually have archaeological evidence showing us what it said on the Sorig, and it wasn't only in Hebrew, it was in languages that non-Jews would understand, because the Sorig was the point where Yisrael and the Umas HaOlam are divided. The Sorig represents sort of a filter, right, surrounding a fence, surrounding a short fence, a low fence, but surrounding the Chel, that entranceway, those steps up leading into the Azara, and it served as a divider between Jew and Gentile, because non-Jews were allowed to bring karbanos to the Beis HaMikdash. But they couldn't go past the Sorig, and in fact, again, the archaeological evidence shows us that written on the Sorig was indication, Ad Kan for Eino Yehudi. Non-Jews can go here, this far on Har Abayis, but not beyond this point. The same way that there's areas where Yisraelim can go, and areas where Kohanim can go, and areas where the Kohen Gadol can go. The Kodesh Kadashim Anim works so diligently to blur the line between the Am HaNivchar, the Jewish people, and the rest of the world. And they hated the notion that we were created in some way that was categorically different because of Torah. They also said, well, we have wisdom and you have wisdom. We have our philosophy and you have your philosophy. And they wanted to create a marketplace of ideas where there was no distinctions, where there was no godly wisdom that transcended all. So the Sorig was very offensive, specifically to the Yevanim. So says the Mishnah Maseches Midos, there was this fence called the Sorig. It was Asara Tvachim, it was 10 Tvachim tall. V'yud Gimel Pirtzos Hayusham. And there were 13 spots, I told you 13 is a big Hanukkah number, there were 13 places where the Yevanim breached the Sorig. They made holes in the fences, as if to say, we want, you know, unfiltered access. We don't want certain things to be kept out. We don't think anything should be held back. And those Yud Gimel Pirso, says the Mishnah, Sheperotzum Malchei Yavon V'chazru V'gedarum. It was preached by the kings of Yavon, and eventually it was repaired by the Jewish people as part of the fixing up of the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? If you look in the Yerushalmi and Shkolim, it says V'chazu v'gedarim b'nei Chashmonai. It was fixed dafka here in the time of the Hanukkah victory. V'gazru kenegdam shalosh esrei hishtachavayos. And the rabbis decreed that when you came to one of those spots in the Sorig where there was a rip, where there previously had been a breach, you would bow down in that spot. Simple version, saying thank you to Hashem that we were able to regain control of the Beis HaMikdash. But we're going to learn the deeper explanation right now. Yeah?
Talking about the second Beis
HaMikdash? Yeah, I mean, the Hanukkah story took place in the second Beis HaMikdash, yeah.
But wasn't it destroyed by the Romans?
After. The midway, the second Beis HaMikdash, right, in the midway point of the second temple period. The second Beis HaMikdash lasted for 420 years. So around the midway point, we know the exact year, but the Rambam says around the midway point, about 200 years into it, is when the Hanukkah story took place, where the Greeks came and they damaged the Beis HaMikdash, they defiled the Beis HaMikdash, right? And then we fought back, we restored the Beis HaMikdash. It lasted for close to another 200 years, 207 years, and then it was destroyed once and for all by the Romans, by Edom. Okay? But the Hanukkah story took place at the midway point, yeah. Which is also an amazing thing to think about. A lot to think about. Okay, so says the Tosfos Yom Tov in his commentary on the Mishnayos. Tosfos Yom Tov Sham Chidesh, Ki Asoreg Haya Kedei Laseis Makum Vehevdel Bein Ha'akum HaNechnasin Lispal Beis Hashem Ulehevi Karbanos Ubein Yisrael. The Soreg again served as that line which distinguished between non-Jews who came to Daven in the Beis HaMikdash. Yes, non-Jews came to Daven in the Beis HaMikdash. Ki beisi beis tefila yikari l'chol ha'amim. The Beis HaMikdash was a house of prayer for all peoples. That's not only a messianic hope. That was true in the time. Non-Jews also could bring karbanos to the Beis HaMikdash, could bring a karban ola to the Beis HaMikdash. And the Soreg, again, was that line that said, here is the point of Havdalah bein Yisrael la'amim. Ki ya'akum asurim lichanes l'chel. Because that chel, again, those area with the steps leading up to the Azara, right? A non-Jew is not allowed to enter that area, as we find in the first parak of Maseches Kelim. That's what the Vilna Gaon explains as well. And therefore, the Soreg was very offensive to the Avanim, because they didn't like any distinction between us and them. The Yavanim said, we're all for a Beis HaMikdash, as long as it's for everyone. You want to open up this building as a place of learning, as a place of worship? We also have our places of study and worship. But they didn't like the notion that, no, this is the place where heaven and earth kiss. This is a place on earth that's beyond this world. What are you talking about? The Kedusha of the Beis HaMikdash, that they couldn't handle. And that the sanctity of the Beis HaMikdash was reserved for the Jewish people? They loathed that idea. And that the Jewish people have a different mission statement than the rest of humanity? They couldn't stand such a thing. And that's what the Yavanim wanted to tear down. They wanted to create. They wanted to tear down that divider between us and them. So they pierced the Soreg in 13 places. Because that was the mechitza, that was the wall that divided up. And the Soreg said that while you have a certain connection to the Beis HaMikdash, but as the Kedusha level rise, you're out. You don't have a level of Kedusha that allows you access to such a place. So how do we fight back? As they fixed those 13 breaches, the Mishnah tells us that they instituted that you bow down when you come to one of those places, 13 bowings. And like I told you, the Pashup Pshat is, thank you Hashem for subduing Malchus Yavan and restoring Jewish sovereignty and control. However, Yesh Lafarish, Ki Eilu HaYud Gimel Ishtach HaVayos Heim Neged Yud Gimel Mido Sharachim. On a deeper level, we could suggest that again, the number 13 comes up a lot on Hanukkah. 13 Yud Gimel Mido Sharachim that are brought down through the lighting of the menorah. When we light the menorah, right, and we say the bracha on the menorah, each night we're bringing down different aspects of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Yud Gimel Mido Shel Rachamim. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kedishanu Mitzvasav V'tzivanu. That's 10 words. Lahadlik Ner Chanukah. That's 13 words. First bracha, 13 words. Second bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Sha'asa Nisim Lavoseinu Bayamim Haheim Bazman Hazah. 13 words. 13 is a big Chanukah number. The Yavanim made a decree against Bris Milah. They were anti-Bris Milah. The Gemara in the Darim says, Bris Milah is such a special thing that Nichrasu Yud Gimel Brisos Alav. Every Bris Milah is really bespeaks 13 covenants, 13 Brisos, 13 contractual agreements between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. 13 is a big number. 13 is a chashuv number on Hanukkah. So what are these 13 places where we bow? So says Rav Gedalia Shur, first and foremost, it's Merames to the Yud Gimel Midos Shel Rachamim, which again is deeply connected to Hanukkah. But what does that mean? Let's go deeper. What does that mean? Ki amru chazal, sheyesh chiyav al kol echem Yisrael, leilech bedarchei Hashem Yisbach. Because every one of us is tasked with the responsibility to be like Hashem. There's a mitzvah in the Torah, v'halachta b'drachav, to walk in Hashem's footsteps. What does that mean? Mahu rachum, afata rachum. Just like Hashem is merciful, you need to be merciful. And that's what the Yud Gimel Midos Shel Rachamim are. Yud Gimel Midos Shel Rachamim means be like Hashem. Have you understand what he's setting up here? He's saying the Yavanim hated the notion that a Jew is like Hashem. What do you mean you're like God? You're created in the image of God. You're a human being like everyone else. You eat, you sleep, you use the bathroom. Come on. You're connected to something beyond this world, Lamalim and Ateva, the world of eight. There's no such thing. You're in this world. Maybe there is a world out there, but you can't be in this world and connected to that world. There's no such thing. How can you be in both worlds at the same time? That's what a Kohen is. A Kohen, a worker in the Beis HaMikdash, is a person who's in this world and also not in this world. As you go into the Kodesh Kadashim, it's in this world and it's not in this world. It strikes this very strange and unusual spiritual balance of being in this world and out of this world, which is really, again, the greatest desire of Hashem. Nisava Kodesh Baruch Hu Lios Lo Dira B'Tachtonim. Hashem, who we think of as being beyond this world, his greatest desire is to be in this world. Seven represents Olam Hazeh. Eight represents Lamalim and Ateva. You understand that concept? Did we speak about this once? I'm trying to remember. Right. Seven represents, the Maharal talks about it a lot. Seven represents Olam Hazeh. Eight represents Lamalim and Ateva. 7 days in a week. 7 years in a Shemitah cycle. Seven cycles of seven. And then you come to year 50, which represents Lamalim and Ateva. Beginning of the eighth cycle, Yovel. Yovel is a very lofty concept. You count 7 weeks, 7 days of Svira, but then you come to Shavuos, you get the Torah, which is Lamalim and Ateva. Right? A baby goes through 7 days of a taste of Olam Hazeh, it's a full Olam Hazeh experience, but then on the eighth day, he gets a Bris Milah, which takes him Lamalim and Ateva. Seven always represents the natural order of things. Gashmius operates in terms of seven. Geshem, the rain that sustains Gashmius, the Vilna Gaon writes in one of his commentaries on the Zohar, Geshem is Gematria 343, which is 7 times 7 times 7. It's a riboy of 7. It's Olam Hazedik. 8, 7 notes in a musical scale. 8 represents something beyond this world. Right? So on Hanukkah we use Shemen. Shemen is what? Is oil. It's related to the word Shmona. And that's why the very nature of oil is, what happens when you mix oil in with water? What does it do? It's Lamalim and Ateva. What does it do? Rises up. Right? It's like your neshama, same letters as the word Shmona. Your neshama is the part of you that's transcendent, that's beyond this world. David HaMelech longs of a time where there's going to be an eighth note in the musical scale. Lam Natzeach al Shminis. What do you mean there's no eighth note in the musical scale? When you get back to, after you go through the notes, you get back to the root note. What do you mean, an eighth note? But there's something beyond this world. So I once read an amazing footnote in Rav Yeshua Hartman's commentary on the Maharal. I heard this first from my brother, Rav Davidel. He said that, how old was Avram Avinu when he was chosen for the task of becoming the first Jew? How old is he? Lech Lecha, how old is he? How old is he? He's 75. So Hartman explained that 75 is kind of like the concept of 7.5. What is 7.5? 7.5 means sort of that midway point between what? Between this world and the next world. If 7 represents this world, and 8 represents beyond this world, so 7.5, right? 75 represents sort of that balance of 7 and 8. That's why I was telling you, the Kohanim who are workers in the Beis HaMikdash, right? Kohanim represent, a model of being that balance. That's why Kohen is Gematria 75. Because 75 represents 7.5 in a certain level. Right? It's that midway point between the realm of 7 and the realm of 8. So the Yavanim hate that idea. The Yavanim believe maybe that there's something out there. They very much believe in something down here, man-made wisdom. The notion that there's something that kind of bridges the worlds, they don't like that idea. They don't like that idea at all. But that's who we as Jews are charged to be. We're told what? V'halachta b'drachav. Be human and godly at the same time. Anche kodesh tihiyun li. Like it says in Mishpatim. Anche kodesh. Like the Kotzker Rebbe said, anche, human, kodesh, but holy. Menchlich helig. To be human and to be holy at the same time. God has plenty of angels. He doesn't need angels. And Hashem doesn't need us to be regular people. There's plenty of regular people in the world. Hashem needs us to be this strange hybrid of Anshei Kodesh, of being transcendent and also being very much present in this world. And that's what it means to be like Hashem. Mahu rachum afatarachum. Walk in the way of Hashem. Operate in the Yud Gimel Midos Harachim. Be human, but be godly. Be Moshe Rabbeinu, who is called an Ish Elokim. He's Ish, but he's also Elokim. Says the Gemara in Shabbos, Zekei Livan Veyu. This is my God, and I will beautify him. How do I bring glory to Hashem? How do I beautify Hashem? Abishal Omer Va'an Veyu Heve Dome Lo. Be like him. Be godly. Mahu rachum v'chanun afata heye rachum v'chanun. Just like Hashem is what? Rachum and chanun. You become rachum and chanun. Rashi explains va'anvehu is a combination, a hybrid word of ani v'hu. It's I and him, working hand in hand. What do you mean? How could you be godly? Right? You want them like this hierarchy. They don't like you and Hashem side by side. But that's what we do. I make myself like Hashem. I cling to His ways. We become, again, shluchim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world, to be a microcosm of Him. So the Yavanim hated this idea that a Jew could what? Could cling to Hashem and be like Hashem. Dveikus ba'Hashem yisbarach, at shenasa kivyachol echad mamish. To be one with Hashem, they hated that notion. Sha'ani v'hu nasim mechubarim. That we could attach ourselves to something beyond this world. V'nasim yizeh v'anvehu. To be able to achieve this v'anvehu. Being like Hashem. Ani v'hu. V'lachein tiknu achashmonayim yud gimol eshtachavayos. So therefore, when a Jew bows opposite those 13 breaches, it's a reminder of the 13 Midos Harachman. It's also the bowing, of course, is a bittul. When a person bows, he's mavatal himself. As a way of saying that what? That I want to give myself over to you, Hashem. I don't want to be independent from you. I want my ani and hu to be next to each other, to be echad, mamish. I work for Hashem, I work with Hashem. I try to be like Hashem. And the Yavanim wanted to destroy them. Okay, last paragraph on the page. Let's finish up the piece. The Sfas Emes takes us one step further, and it's a Gevaldic step. Ki Yavan hu azus. Yavan represents a certain brazenness. There are four different animals that are described in Pirkei Avos with different character traits. I have a Oz Kanamer, should be fierce like a leopard. Azus, the mid of Azus, is associated with Yavan. Where do we see that? Kamoshinemar Benevuas Daniel al Dalad Malchios. It says about the four kingdoms. Again, our four exiles described in Sefer Daniel. Nemar al Malchus Yavan. It says about Yavan when it describes how Yavan is presented, and it's presented as animals and different parts of man. Again, each of these are merames to the different exiles. But in Daniel Perek Beis, it says, V'yarchasei dinachash. Daniel says, I saw an image of a man, and his yerech, yarchasei dinachash. His thighs were made out of nechoshes. Nachash means nechoshes. But of course, nachash means also nachash. Right? That's the Rashi, the nachash nechoshes. Right? The nachash nechoshes. That Moshe is charged with the task of making. As Rashi explains in, he quotes it here in the footnote, Rashi in Bamidbar Chaf Aleph, Parshas Chukas. Yeah, when they make the Nachash Nechoshes to bring an end to the plague. I remember the story of the Nachash Nechoshes. Yeah, Hashem says to Moshe, make for yourself a fiery serpent and place it on a pole, and it will be anyone who is bidden will look at it and live. Moshe made a serpent out of nechoshes, out of copper, and placed it on the pole. So it was that if the serpent bit a man, he would stare at the copper serpent and live. Rashi says, how did Moshe know to make it out of nechoshes? Rashi says, shame no fell al... What's his lashon? Lo nemer lo laso so shal nechoshes. Hashem didn't tell him to make it from nechoshes. Lashon no fell al lashon. But Nachash sounds like the Choshes, so Moshe figured I might as well make the snake out of copper. But you see very clearly that there's a link between snake and copper. When Daniel sees his vision, he sees that the thighs of this, you know, force that he sees in his dream, this person, his enemy in his dream, has thighs made out of what? Out of Nechoshes, out of copper. But that also alludes to a Nachash. What is the nature of the Nachash? What is the nature of the Nachash? Is there anything more brazen than the Nachash HaKadmoni, which convinced Adam and Chava to rebel against their Creator when it was abundantly clear that Hashem existed in the world? When they were still talking to God in Gan Eden? The Nachash, who originally walked erect, refusing to bow. Of course, what's the punishment of the Nachash? He lost his legs and is forever in a bowing position. Right? Forever, you know, forced to be mevatel himself before Hashem. So a Nachash is the opposite of bowing. How do you see that? Look what he explains. Sfasemes Chidushirim explain. Hanachash hu hifech ha'chna v'akriya l'Hashem yisbach. Nachash is the opposite of submissiveness, of humility, of bowing before Hashem. And that's why the Gemara in Bava Kama Daf Tezayin says, Mi she'eno korea b'modim nasa shidro nachash. Strange Gemara. The Gemara says, anyone who doesn't bow properly during modim, during Shmona Esrei, their spine will be made into a snake. In the grave, your spine will turn into a snake. What does that mean? It explains the Marsha in his Chidushei Agados on the Gemara. Marsha's Yartzei was yesterday. Ki akriya b'modim hu ha'achna l'fanav yisbach. When you bow during modim, you're showing that what? I'm not brazen. I know my place. I don't challenge the authority of Hashem. I submit myself and work alongside Hashem. I become bigger by surrendering to Hashem. Hifech ma'isin nachash ha'halach b'kom ha'zekufa. The opposite of the nachash, which originally walked erect, brazen, challenged God directly. Turn the page, last paragraph. U'mi she'eno koreya b'modim v'holech b'kom ha'zekufa l'fanav. So if I don't bow properly during modim, then I'm showing that what? That I don't really respect Hashem. I fall back into that trap of kochi v'otzim yadi, which is what Yavan is all about. The chachma of Yavan. I want to stand alongside Hashem. Ani v'hu. I want to partner with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I want to believe in a God-made wisdom, not a man-made wisdom. When a Jew's mekayim v'anveyu, he transcends the chachma of Yavan. That's why v'anveyu is gematria 74 and chachma is gematria 73. Anveyu is the way that we transcend the chachma of Yavan. Ani v'hu is gematria 73 also. It's the zelu mazeh. My working with Hashem is how I challenge that obsession with man-made wisdom and man-made philosophy that Yavan represents. So when I bow during modim, I submit myself before Hashem. And a person who doesn't bow deserves to have his spine turned into a snake, because the snake learned the hard way, al gechoncha teilech. You'll forever walk on your stomach. You're forever in a bowing position because of the great chutzpah that you had. V'yavan hu ha'azus hazeh shel ha'nachash. And Yavan represents again. Yavan represents that copper serpent that doesn't bow. Look at the letters Yavan. Look how straight they stand. Yod, Vav, Nun. Yeah, standing erect, refusing to bow before Hashem. Ulevato kocho shel Yavan tiknu yud gimel shtach havayo. So we defeat Yavan, dafka through what? Through bowing. He quotes a Gemara in Sota in conclusion. V'isa b'Gemara Sota daf hey amar av chista v'itema mar ukva. Kol adam sheyesh bo gasos haruach. If a person's a bal gaiva, amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ein ani v'hu yechol in l'dor ba'olam. I and he cannot live together. Get it? Ani v'hu? Va'anvehu. The va'anvehu that we're striving for. Zek keili, this is my God, va'anvehu. But if a person's a bal gaiva, if a person walks, like the Gemara says, b'koma zekufa, with an outstretched neck, and you refuse to submit yourself before Hashem, you refuse to do a proper modim and bow before Hashem, then you destroy yourself. Ki ageyus garam shaloye b'dveikas habore. Because the gaiva causes you to disconnect from Hashem. And that's what the Yavanim were trying to cause. Ha-pirud, la-hafrid ha-ani me'ahu, la-vatal ha-dveikus shabanei yisrael b'kadosh baruch hu, to break the zek keli va'anveyu. And again, the way that we fight back is by strengthening the Zekeli Van Veyu, and to realize that what? that it's not about ani, but it's about the ani vahu. Hashem is the ultimate ani, and I want to stand beside him. And through that midah of modim, of hod, which again, those know what I'm talking about, hod is the svira that corresponds to Hanukkah, that's how we defeat this, the outstretched neck of Yavan, the gaiva of Yavan. Gaiva is gematria hod. You have to pick which team you're on. Are you a Baal Gaiva who walks with an outstretched neck, thinks he's a self-made man with his own wisdom and his own success? Or are you a person who is connected to the world of hod, of submissiveness, of humility, of partnering with Hashem, and then actually become a much bigger and greater person? So the bowing opposite that breach in the fence was our way of saying the Jewish people are categorically different than the world. There's a sorig. There's an area that of kedusha that we're striving for that the world can't be sovel. And when we bow, we remind ourselves of our commitment to that outlook. Yes, David. Okay, so since you asked, I'll say it. So, Va'anvehu is 74, right? And that's what we're saying is the Avoda. And that's how we defeat Chachma. Yavan, in a word, is Chachma. That's what they want, Chachma. They want wisdom. Chachma is 73. Right? Our job is Va'anvehu, is to transcend the Chachma. Or Ani Vahu, right? Ani plus Hu is also Gematria Chachma. See, we don't want Chachma, we want Chachma Satorah. I'll tell you one more remez, not my own. It's brought from a Talmud of the Chiddush Erem. Spell out the word Chachma. What happens if you get the inner wisdom, right? Not just the letters on the surface, but you spell out the whole word. Spell out Ches, Chaf, Mem, He. What do you get? How do you want to spell it? Hey Yud. Let's do Hey Yud. What do you get? What happens when you get the full inner expansion of Chachma? Not just man-made limited wisdom. You get the full Chachma. What do you get? How do you spell it? Ches, Ches Yud Taf is 418. Chaf, Chaf Pei is 100. So it's 518. Yeah, mem is 80, and hey is hey yud is 15. So what do you get? You get 613. Right. So meaning the inner essence of chachma, is what? Is taryag? Is the taryag mitzvah satorah? Yavan's inner essence can only go as far as the superficiality of chachma. Spell out yavan. Look at the inner essence of yavan. Spell out yud vav nun. And this is the last thing I'll say, and then we'll go to seder. Spell out Yud Vav Nun. Vav Alev Vav. What's the inner essence of Yavan? You see what we're doing? Spelling out Yavan, Yud Vav Dalet. So just take the inner part of it, the Vav Dalet. Just take the insides. What's the inside of Yavan?
Just the middle?
No, the letters that emerge in the Miloy. So you spell Yud is Yud Vav Dalet. So take the Vav Dalet. See? Now spell Vav. Vav Aleph Vav. So take the Aleph Vav that emerges from within. And Nun is Nun Vav Nun. So take the Vav Nun. So what do you get? What are you guys talking about? Take the Vav Dalet of the word Yud. Good. Take the Aleph Vav of Vav Aleph Vav. Is 7, so up to 17. What? No, you're just taking the letters that the inside letters, and then nun vav nun. Again, take the letters that emerge. The vav nun. Just take the vav nun. So 56 plus 17 is 73. It's chachma. It's chachma. So the inside of yavan, right? They're pnimius. First of all, they don't have a pnimius. Right? Look at their letters. Yud vav nun. There's literally no inside to their letters. They're as straight as can be. They don't bow. Right? Most letters have a pnimius. A mem has some pnimius. A bays has some like inner space, you know? Even a letter like a resh sort of creates like a, you know, a canopy of sorts. A ches, a hey, a samach, obviously, which is the letter of Kislev, according to Sefer Yetzirah, is the most pnimius. Mamash a circle, the whole thing is Pnimius. Yeah. So the inner, if you were to extract the kishkas, so to speak, of Yavan, you get Chachma. But if you expand Chachma, you get Taryak. You get Torah. And that's what Yavan hates. Yavan hates this notion that there's a godly wisdom that transcends human thought. That's what they're fighting against. And through our bittul to Hashem, through our submissiveness, Vanveyu, trying to be like Hashem and partnering with Hashem, that's how we achieve the fullness of man. Right? Again, it's paradoxical. By negating man, a person becomes much bigger. Make yourself small to become big. Okay, I think we've said enough for one day. It's 10:22, so I think we'll stop here.